Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all people. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. This is the word of the Lord.
And when a reader says, this is the word of the Lord, we can say, thanks be to God. Would you say that? Thanks be to God. Indeed, thanks be to God. I'm grateful that you were brave today and that you determined you would come to church today, but some of you are still sitting too far back, so I'm not going to preach till you move up. So you guys got to move up. You're too far back. Come right over here. There's some seats up here. Yeah. I want us to be together. No, Sathi. No, Sathi. Come closer. That's right. If Marlon can sit in the front row, you can sit in the sixth row. That is so not a problem. And there's room right up here next to Joy. She feels brave too. Come on up, Norma. Come on up. Plenty of room up here. I promise I won't call you by name once I start preaching. Come on, come on. Well, you didn't hear me call Grace and Windsor and Sathi by name, right? There you go. Yes, right. We're going to get the small church feel today. Pablo, what are you doing back there? I can't preach while you're sitting in the back. I'll come get you. Come, 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 come. I'm waiting for you. Come on, come on. We leave no one behind. The church includes all of us together. Not separated. Sound booth people, you get a free pass because you're actually helping the sound booth work. Come on up, come on up, come, 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 come. No, no, more, more. Come, 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 come. All right. All right, thank you. And thank you for letting me call you up. All right. I was thinking, and as I was praying and reading the scriptures, I felt like the Lord would have us move out of the Gospel of John and to talk a little bit about Corinth. I've been thinking about this and reading it in recent days, and the back half of the letter talks about what a church can be and how positive Paul wants Corinth to be a strong church. In the first several chapters of his first letter to the Corinthians, he writes about problem after problem after problem they're having, and it's really kind of heavy and it's really kind of depressing. Come on up, Mr. King, right up there, right up there. Jocelyn Lawrence is making room for you. And as he comes to the back half of the letter, he starts to write things about what it means and what we could be. And I thought, what a beautiful thing for us to share in this time when we think about Jesus walking the earth and doing miracles and speaking the words of God, how we want to follow in tow and we want to become the people that he's forming to be like himself. And so I'm titling this series, Our Best Self. And I don't know whether to use plural or singular, because when I say self, I don't mean individuals. I mean us as a church family gathered, just like you're sitting together today, because I forced you to. But the Lord is calling you to as well. How do we become our best self? And what in these chapters gives us a sense of, yeah, we can be our best selves. So here you are. bold people who faced the ice and snow to come and be with us. I know you're going to be brave to take up the challenge to be our best selves. The words that Sister Joy just read for us from chapter 12 come on the back end of Jesus talking about how the church, when it gathers, doesn't seem to be all that healthy. And if you read chapter 11, it's tough words to say, you're not doing well by each other when you gather. And I want you to do well by each other because the Lord wants you to do well by each other. But when you come together, there are divisions among you and there is stress and there is strife. And some are greedy and selfish and others are left out. And that kind of stuff is not what God is calling you to be. But there is one Spirit who's at work in all of you. And you all have the same glorious light that He has placed within you when you chose to be a follower of Jesus. And because you all have that glorious light within you, God's Spirit is speaking and bringing you together. Think about the first few verses there. He says, you were not led away somehow or other before you heard Jesus. You were led away to worship various and sundry idols, and they were indeed sundry idols. But now you've come to a better place. What does it mean to be carried away by the idols of this world? When our eyes are focused on things other than the Lord Himself, we find we stretch our time, our energy, even our passion into things that are not of God. We put them into things that we enjoy, that give us fulfillment and inner peace that doesn't come from God, but comes from other things. I think the Lord does want us to live filled lives and enjoy the life that He gives us. But at the same time, interests and hobbies and pursuits can become idols. Paul uses the words, Jesus is Lord. He says, you've now come to confess that Jesus is Lord. I love our mission statement that it includes this. If you look on the back of your bulletin, let's do that. Let's read it together. If you've got it there, on the back end of it, mission statement, it's the third paragraph really. Let's say it out loud. Millikan Wesleyan Methodist Church is a welcoming community that values diversity. We strive to honor God, confessing Jesus is Lord, through various forms of praise and worship, thoughtful teaching, opportunities for spiritual growth, leadership development, compassionate outreach, and service. In all of these things, we strive to confess that Jesus is Lord. When Paul wrote to Corinth, they understand this word was loaded, because the emperor of the day, who was likely Claudius, like all who before him, demanded that he be worshipped, and that you give pittance to him and money and offerings in the name of the emperor. And when you did so, you would say, Claudius is Lord, or Augustus is Lord, or who followed him, God help us, Caligula is Lord. And when you made that statement, it was a way of saying socially that you recognized there was really one power at work that you needed to respect. When the Christians were to say that Jesus is Lord, that was a subversive statement. You are going to choose to disrespect the master of the troops that dominate our lives, really? You're going to buck what it means to be a loyal Roman or a subject of its empire? You may bring upon yourself all kinds of harm. But the Christians said, no, we will confess Jesus is Lord, for He has appeared, He has been put down, but the Lord has raised Him up again. And because He has raised, unlike Augustus, unlike Claudius, unlike all the others who came before them, He indeed is Lord. Wow. Well, that was quite a sacrificial social statement to make. But it was one that carries with the church always. Yes, we recognize that there are authorities over from Her Majesty on down, but they are not the Lord of all. Jesus Christ is the Lord of all, as we sang just a few minutes ago. And we confess this with hopeful hearts. In these opening verses, Paul also writes that this one Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus imparted to you, brings these things, gifts, services, activities, or works or effects, however the last one is said in that verse. And God longs to show himself by the gifts he places in you and I. He longs to express himself as we create activities. Why does the church have things on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Saturdays and Sundays and Sunday nights? Because the Spirit within us is longing to express and do things. And Paul's telling Corinth, just like we hear for ourselves in Markham, we are asked to do things, because when the living Spirit is within you, it wants to get active in you. It's not just about being in the right pew on Sunday, even one at the front that your pastor forced you to come sit in. It's about being actively engaged with his people and with his world. That Spirit compels us to sign up, to be sporty, to be teaching, to get where we can learn, to get where we can commune with each other. It just calls us to that. And lastly, its effects, its works. Things happen when we let ourselves be moved by the Spirit of Jesus within us. We find that our attitudes change, our priorities shift, a lordship of Jesus becomes more pronounced in our lives, and we become more grace-giving just as he is grace-giving. Yeah, one Spirit who gives gifts, that leads to services, that creates effects. I'm glad to see the way in which we do so many things, even if sometimes that seems like a lot. Verse 6 says that God activates them all. I'm so grateful for the way God is activating that. Some of the things we've been doing in this most recent couple of seasons in the life of our church are things that aren't even led by people who are part of our church, the people who live in our community. But God has sparked them to come and caused us to say, yes, we can do this. We can do a line dancing class. We can do a stretch group. We could do a cultural education thing on a Saturday morning. And in a few weeks, we'll talk about how we can do badminton. All of these things the Spirit is initiating. And we're saying, okay, put your seatbelt on. Here we go. I hope that you'll pray for these initiatives, because indeed, God has gifted us with some great opportunities, and he is activating them all. Maybe the church in Corinth was too focused on itself or its own stuff to really think about all the ways the Spirit was trying to create new action, new movement in and around itself. I'm glad Paul shares these words for us all. The next thing I notice is in verses 7 through 11. Paul talks about how worship should be. What is right worship? My Anglican friends think they have this answer locked down. They do worship perfectly. They make it the center of everything in their communion. And I think that's fine, because worship really is the crux. We will worship God. We'll do it now, and we'll do it forever, so we should do it well in this life. And thank you that even though the weather was contrary, you made a point to be here to worship God today. May we be faithful to give what God wants us to give from each one of us to him when we come into this holy space. But notice the list. There's a list of things that make for the common good, verse 7. The first one is wisdom. Wisdom. I can't help but think of Alex. He was older than my father when I met him 25 years ago at a church I served at that time. Alex never really said much, and he didn't really sign up for a lot of things in the life of the church. But he was always very attentive, and I knew that he didn't miss a thing. And when he would speak, it was worth gold. He had wisdom. He could put things into perspective when there was consternation. And he'd say, I'm hearing this and this and this, and I'm sensing this and this, but here's maybe a good way I feel I can respond to that. And when he would say it, it turned out to be the right way for all of us to respond to whatever trouble came. Sometimes God gives wisdom. Maybe God will impart in you the gift of wisdom, and you'll have just the right word to to bring peace, reconciliation, harmony, understanding of what's really going on. Paul says God gives knowledge. The Spirit brings knowledge. I remember Paul, a gentleman who was in his late 70s when I first met him 30 years ago. Paul had a lot of things that he could talk about because he read ferociously, particularly the scriptures, and particularly the writings of the saints from the 3rd and 4th and 7th and 9th and 10th centuries. And he would say to us, you know, St. Catherine of Siena tells us da 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 da. You know, St. Clement told us this, or Pope Gregory the 9th said this in his writing on this subject. And we would always be blown away at the amount of true knowledge God had given to this man and that we could be blessed by. Sometimes you have knowledge of things that brothers and sisters and others around you don't have. And the Spirit calls you to speak up in moments and times. It's an utterance. In fact, both wisdom and knowledge are said in this verse, that they are words that are given. Words of knowledge. Young people and not so young people, keep learning as much as you can. Because God uses every form of wisdom to build his kingdom. Whether it seems sacred or secular, all things can be used for his redemptive purposes. As long as our minds are clear and strong, we should stretch and grow them. And that's why enrichment classes and leadership opportunities and training sessions like the ones we're having in the next few weeks are critical to move into. How to teach preschoolers this Saturday? Well, I have no intention of teaching preschoolers, Pastor George. They make me nervous. Who cares? Come and learn about how brain development takes place in the first 5 years of life. You never know how you may be able to bless the life of another person because you took time to buy in to a knowledge opportunity. The next thing that Paul lists is faith. Faith. I remember Louise. Louise was a dear saint of God, and she always had a belief that everything was an act of God, and she could see how God was working and how people were their best selves and were longing for the best things, even when their responses weren't so positive. Right after I got back from my trip, I had a very difficult call with one of our members who chewed me out on the phone for 20 minutes. I didn't push back. I said, wow, we really let you down, huh? I'm so sorry. I hope I can make it up to you. And after a while, the steam went out of the carburetor. And I said, can I pray for you? And I prayed that God would forgive me for failing that person. And I prayed that that person would have mercy and we could move past this. And I was so grateful for the faith. The faith, the belief that even the most difficult things are things that God can use. To see what God is able to do, even with things that seem very contrary at first. Is the Spirit placing a faith in you? A faith in people to seek out God and do the right thing? Faith that God will overcome even the most difficult obstacle that's in front of you right now. It really is a gift of the Spirit. Healing. Healing. It is amazing to see how God can heal. Maybe you've met someone who's prayed and looked for God's healing power at work in their life, be it physical or emotional or relational. There are many ways we get disabled. Many ways we struggle and find ourselves paralyzed, unable to be strong and to work through. But I remember Steve. Steve had come from a horrific family background. I was amazed that he hadn't lost his mind and just gone on a rampage. But somehow, when he met Jesus, the Spirit helped him to peel back all the layers of the pain and the destruction and the evil that had been thrust upon him, even as a boy. And as I got to watch him trust Jesus with those few faltering steps of his life and faith, I was reminded that God really does heal. And regardless of what other people have done to us, intentionally or not, God's healing power is accessible, and his Spirit will continue to heal us and make us strong. Miracles. A gift from God that even things that are impossible become possible. Always a debate for those who can't accept Jesus is, how are miracles true? How can they be possibly happen? The laws of science and gravity and time and are real. But sometimes the Lord pushes those back just for a moment to reveal himself to us. I want to share with you a miracle story that I think the Lord did for me just a few weeks ago. It was after the New Year's, and we had to take Gwendolyn back to college at Houghton. It's always been a custom when we travel as a family on a trip that when we get in the car and shut the doors, before we back the car out and go, I will just pray, Lord, protect us and all who travel around us on the roads today. Let there be no accident, no pain, no loss because of the journey we're making. But 3 years after New Year's, when I got in the car and we were going to take Gwendolyn back, I didn't think to do that. And as I shifted into reverse, my daughter said, "Whoa, Dad, we didn't pray yet." I said, "Thank you, Gwendolyn." And so we stopped. I put it back in park, and I prayed the prayer I just shared with you. I thought, wonderful thing. I'm glad she thought of that. I'm glad that that's instilled in her. What a good gift. Thank you, God, that she reminded her dumb dad to do that. We drove all the way and dropped her off at the meeting point where her friend was going to join her and take her all the way back. And then we were on the road back up through Buffalo, and we were going to take the Niagara Bridge across. And so as we were traveling up the side freeway that goes up that direction, we were going along merrily when all of a sudden, in front of us, disaster took place. We were in the far left lane of three lanes, and on the middle lane, there was this giant, like, I don't know if it was a garbage truck or a giant snowplow or some kind of city vehicle that clears roads, but it was monstrous. And we were probably 30 yards behind it. And as we were traveling along at about 65 kilometers, no, about, what would it have been? I guess in U.S. numbers, it would have been about 50 miles an hour because this was on the New York side. And as we're going along, all of a sudden, this billow of smoke is coming up from the other side in the far right lane ahead of this monstrous truck. And I thought, oh my, what's with the smoke and where's that coming from? And very quickly, it came into view. There was a red sports car, and it had burgeoned into smoke, and it was turning around, coming right in front of this truck and then into the lane that I was in. And I watched in horror, thinking there's nowhere to go. The shoulder on the left-hand side of the inside lane, there wasn't enough room for us to get our car and get out of the way. And it was very obvious that as soon as this monstrous truck hit this red sports car, everybody around us was going to be packed together like sardines in a most painful and ugly way. But to my amazement, it's like everything went into slow motion for a minute. And the red sports car came right into our lane, and suddenly everything slowed down. And I mean literally time, but also the speed of our cars seemed to slow down. And I remember putting my foot on the brake and leaning the car to the left in hopes of avoiding the entire catastrophe, when all of a sudden the red car just went into reverse and backed right out of the lane that we were in. I mean in reverse, and it had just spun out of control. Cars don't just go into reverse. And it backed out of the lane, and as it did, it was still going pretty fast, and the truck, the giant truck, started to slow. I mean, slow so fast, I couldn't believe it. It didn't even touch the red car. And here I am coming up on the left side, and I'm watching all of these cars just back right out of the way and not even connect with each other. And in the next moment, when time went back into real time, I was past the whole scene, and I glanced in the mirror, and everyone else had literally stopped, but there was no car-on-car collision. And I glanced at my wife and I said, oh, God answered our prayer. And she said, oh my God, he did. That was impossible. That was impossible to have happened. And I said, wow, thank you, Lord. And I was worshiping for the next 5 minutes that the Lord had answered that prayer. And as simple and perfunctory and routine as that prayer had become, I took it as the work of God. There are miracles all around us. And there are times when God is intervening and creating a path forward that is literally impossible to have happened. Maybe you've experienced that. But when you do, it is a gift. It is the Spirit saying, I am alive in your world, and I am aware of where you are. May God give us eyes to see the miracles that he's functioning in. And I give him praise for that. Prophecy. Prophecy we think of as this dark, mystic, fortune-telling type thing. But when the word is used in Scripture, that's not what it means. Prophecy means, I'm going to tell you how things are going to go if they continue in their current pattern. And how things could go if we take this path. It's forth-telling, or telling that goes ahead and looks at what the real ends of this result, of this action are. We come to gather together because sometimes when we hear each other's stories, it becomes prophetic for us. Sometimes when we hear the stories of what God has done in the Scripture and the epic moments, when we tell kids what happened to the Samsons and the Gideons and the Moseses and the Abrahams of the world, they begin to see prophetically how that could play out for them. Do you remember a story that you heard from Scripture that turned out to be a replay in your own life, and you weren't even sure, and you weren't even sure how? This is what God gives. Prophecy, prophetic ability to see and anticipate what will come of the things God has brought and the things that we have brought. Discernment. I remember Cheryl, a woman I met 20 years ago, who knew how to pray quite well. And although she was always very quiet about it, and I can only remember hearing her pray out loud maybe 2 or 3 times, I could tell that Cheryl perceived things about people and circumstances that others did not. Sometimes when we're holy conferencing, that's a part of what we need. God's discerning gifts to say to us, I sense this is the direction we should go. I sense this is what we need to give more energy and effort and even money toward in the future. This is what I sense are the dangers that lie ahead if we continue in this relationship with this person, or if we decide we're going to go that route in our lives or our career paths. Discernment. Maybe there have been times when you'd have an inkling about what might come. Maybe it's the Spirit of Jesus helping you to discern when to pull back, when to jump ahead, when to change course. Oh God, like Cheryl, give us discernment. And then lastly, Paul lists the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation. Pentecostals love to talk about this as very critical for worship. And I think it is important for us to recognize that tongues can be something that God uses. Tongues can also be something that creates great confusion in some churches, where it's difficult for people to comprehend why God would give you some special insight and not me. And that's why interpretation comes immediately after it. And notice that Paul lists it last. Everything else he writes to this group in Corinth indicates that tongues were a really big deal to them. And they wanted everyone to speak in tongues, and they wanted everyone to show how they could speak languages they'd never studied or even heard before. Languages from God, like maybe the day of Pentecost happened all over again. But Paul puts it on the back shelf at the end of the list and says, look at all these glorious things God gives us. Oh yeah, then there's tongues and interpretation. As if to say, don't let it run the ship. Don't put it in the driver's seat. Don't make it the one thing that everyone should pursue. Because that's not the way the Spirit works most of the time. I pray that as our worship becomes more and more accessible to the youngest among us and the oldest among us, that we'll learn how to engage and pray for these things to surface in our life together. For us to be the best body possible, because miracles happen and prophetic words are given and other things that have been listed here are also shared. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, discernment. It wouldn't be a bad thing for us, really, to pray that God would give us more of those things each time we gather, so that we can be encouraged to see how the Spirit of the living God is indeed living in our midst. And whether that involves less or more of the other things we do to make those things alive, like music or readings, or long, boring sermons from a pastor who has too many words in his mouth, it will be okay, because the Lord will make us the best body possible. There's an insert in your bulletin that says, "Our best church body, prayers for the Epiphany season." What I'd like for us to do in response to these words today is to pair off, but with someone who's not in your family and someone who's not within 10 years of your own age, okay? Could be either gender or same gender, but it can't be someone who's within 10 years of age of you, and you don't have to tell, just generally say you're in your 30s or you're in your 70s, and then it has to be someone who's not in that same span, okay? And you're gonna sit with them. I know you gotta spread out a little more, don't you, for this, because you're too close together now, haha. And what I'd like for us to do is, in your partnership, one of you read out loud the first box prayer, which talks about, God, make us a spirit-activated people, and make me a spirit-activated person. And then the other person read out loud for you too the next prayer, which is really a prayer for the community. God, make these gifts given for the common good. Oh yeah, I forgot to say that. All of these gifts are given not from your own personal edification or mine. They're given to be appreciated and encourage everyone else. And just like I shared with you the story of a miracle God did for me and my family and everybody who was traveling alongside us that day, there will be things God will give you to share and not just be personally edified to keep it to yourself. It's not about boasting. It's about giving glory to God. And when we learn to give glory to God out loud in our gathered body, beautiful things happen. Faith is grown. Encouragement is shared. And assurance is offered. So, prayers for the common good. The other person in your partnership of two will pray that prayer out loud. And as you finish, we'll conclude singing a song of worship to the Lord. So please, find someone who's not a family member, who's not in your decade of life.